We just have to let the Lord speak to those who might want to hear His message. Could we begin with a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we certainly know we could spend the whole rest of this day in pleasant thanksgiving for all that You are, for showing Yourself this weekend at this conference, for enabling us to sing in the Spirit as we have, for giving us these wonderful messages from Dr. Imes. And Lord, we just want to stop and remember that all glory is Yours. We want to thank You, Lord, that You direct us back to Your glory. We thank You very much that the Lord Jesus came to show us Your glory. And we thank You for the fact that looking in His face, we see the full glory of God. And in the name of Jesus, I ask that this be an hour in which no man be honored, but that we might see His glory. We pray that in Jesus' name. I'd like to take you back a number of years to a narrative. This is a true story that I'm about to tell you. Something that happened to me. That's how I know it's true. It started on a Saturday morning, an August Saturday morning, a number of years ago. I was alone at my home one morning, and I was the Lord was leading me through some study in the book of James. I was in the third chapter by that time, and I had reached the section on wisdom, just past the section on the tongue that he has there in that third chapter. So I was all alone. My wife had left, and that's kind of crucial. She'd gone to the beauty shop. My daughter was out for an orchestra rehearsal that morning. So I was working that morning and came to this very familiar passage. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have envy and bitter strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is. And then James names eight qualities. Notice that his wisdom in verse 17 is first something. Isn't that wonderful? We know where God's wisdom starts. We don't have to wonder about the first step to godly wisdom. God's wisdom is first pure. Then, there's another time word, so that shows how important purity is. Then it is peaceable. It is gentle. It is easy to be entreated. By the way, that word means approachable or ask a favorable. And as I wrote that word down that morning, it suddenly hit me that the most approachable person I've ever known is Jesus Christ, and the most unapproachable person I've ever known is T.W. Hunt. Looking at the list, I began to realize that these eight qualities in that verse 17 describe, in fact, they describe really very completely the person of Jesus Christ. It's also full of mercy, this wisdom is. If you have the mind of Christ, you have all of the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:30, He's made unto us wisdom. It is also fruitful. It is also steadfast, without wavering, is what the Greek says there. And it's also without hypocrisy. It's honest. Almost a complete circle. A beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in those eight qualities. Then in verse 18 he says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you. Now you notice I've gone right into the fourth chapter, as the Holy Spirit so frequently tends to have passages overlap. Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Have you ever had this very pleasant experience of going back to a verse that you've known for years, from memory perhaps, suddenly have the verse jump to life by the illumination of the Holy Spirit? in a new meaning that you've never seen. How many have had that experience? That happened to me that morning. And by the way, when you have that, you know the Holy Spirit is with you, because that's what God does in His blessed Spirit. I suddenly realized that the Bible was saying that my desires, my passions, my own lusts would war within themselves. And I said, well, now that actually is a psychological kind of term that the Bible's getting into there. I wonder if I could prove that in my own mind. So I'd say, well, I'm going to make a list of my wants. And I got a big sheet of paper, 14 inches, a legal size sheet of blank paper, and said, now, ask the Lord to guide me into honesty, because I planned to burn this paper up before my wife got home anyway, and write down everything that I really wanted. First thing I thought of was a new suit. I would really like to have a new suit. Then the second thing was a new washer and dryer. We had been without a washer and dryer at that time for 4 years, and I had to take the clothes to the washateria sometimes. And fellas, you don't know this, but wet clothes weigh heavy, and I'd learned that. Number three, not number one, I'm sorry to tell you, is that I really did want the name of the Lord Jesus to be honored on the seminary campus where I teach. Then this fourth desire, this fourth want, was a desire that pops up into my mind every now and then, and the way it acted in my mind was like an itch. I wonder if you know what that means. Now, what's an itch like? It's something you can hardly keep from scratching, and it's fatal to ever scratch the first scratch, isn't it? Did you ever try to eat one peanut? Well, did you ever have a thought pop in your mind and you think, I mustn't think about that? But you do. And before you know it, it's grabbed you and it's had you for 30 minutes. And a lot of my wants, I found out, were like that. They were itches. And then I thought of a friend of mine. No, I'm sorry, the next thing was a thing that I wanted. In fact, before we get through, there will be a lot of things in the list. I was quite a materialist, still am. The Lord has dealt with me. I wish we had time to preach a sermon on materialism, but this was a thing that I wanted. And then I thought of a friend of mine that I've admired for a long time, because this man is a very consistent, always the same Christian. I have seen him attacked very critically for his faith, even in the press, but he never has changed. He never changes his stance toward Jesus Christ. And I thought, well, I really wish I could be consistent like Bill. And I wrote that down. I'd like to be consistent. And then thought of another thing. In fact, my list was mostly things to be realized. There were some qualities through there, but I got it all filled up. And then I thought, now see how it works in my mind when I'm stopped at a stoplight, walking across campus, or just sitting dreaming. Well, now the first thing I noticed was how quickly the itch here can get my attention. But you know, if this particular desire, if I were to linger on that, as I do with most of those kinds of desires, the name of Christ would not even be honored in my own life. And if Christ's name were not honored in my life, how could I think that the Lord's name would be honored on the campus where I teach? There would be a conflict in those two desires. One desire of God, another desire of Satan, and I was entertaining both of them. Some of these things that I wanted were at variance with my desire to be really consistent, and with some other good qualities that I had wished I could have. And I began to find that my life was mainly lusts, desires that conflicted with one another. I found that the evil desires especially conflicted with one another. Always the evil desires conflicted with the good desires. But oddly enough, the good desires didn't seem to conflict among themselves. And that reminded me of the fact that back in James 3:17, I'd seen a picture of what Jesus was like. So I thought, well, I think I'll see if there would ever be any conflict between these eight qualities. What do you think? Would there ever be any conflict between purity and peace? The reason we don't have peace is because we don't know what purity is. Would there be any conflict between peace and gentleness? Or between purity and being approachable? Would there ever be any conflict between having mercy and bearing fruit? No. I began to see that the picture of Christ that I saw here was a picture of a mind that worked with itself, that never warred against itself. And I told the Lord, I said, well, you know, I really realized that what I need to do is to get my water fixed. But how do you do that? No sooner I said that than I thought of another verse that meant a lot to me, particularly back in 1959 when I had a very profound spiritual renewal, and that is that I wanted my life to demonstrate the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know those nine qualities in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, don't you? Can you name them out loud? I'm ahead of you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, yeah, goodness, and faith. Do you know these? Meekness and temperance. I left out gentleness in here. Or self-control. Temperance is self-control. Now, the Holy Spirit is also God. And if I had understood this mind of the Lord with these qualities to never conflict with itself, it should be true that the Holy Spirit's mind would never conflict with itself. So I thought, well, I'll see if that would ever work. Would there ever be any conflicts in this list? Do you think we would ever find a conflict between love and peace? Not God's kind of love, or between peace and joy. There's a thought question. If you think there's a conflict between peace and joy, then you don't understand what one of them is, one or the other, or maybe neither one, because the qualities of peace and joy were discussed very amply by the Lord himself in John 14, 15, 16, right together. He wanted his disciples to have both of them. What about long-suffering and goodness? Do they harmonize? Yeah, God's mind is one. Before we go further, I want to ask you. You know, God chose a city. God chose a people. And praise his name, he's still choosing persons. I'm one of them. Are you? But God has favorite things. He had favorite numbers. What are some numbers that God likes? Seven, very good. Seven churches, 7 days of creation. Another number. Three, Trinity. Another number. 12, or any multiple of 12, disciples, tribes. Okay, another number. The infinity is not a number, actually. God is infinite. 40 days of temptation, 40 days of resurrection before the ascension. None of you have named God's favorite number. Dr. Ives really talked about it last night. Did you catch that? God has one favorite number. Just gave it away. Did you catch it? God's favorite number is not 3, 12, 7, or 40. God's favorite number is 1. Now, I discovered that a number of years prior when I was working on the book of Ephesians. Dr. Ives last night used that. Wasn't it thrilling? I told my family, I called them together. I said, guess what I just found out? When we are one, we're showing the world what God is like. When the church is one, we're showing the world what God is like. And the Lord told us that the greatest commandment, you know, when he was asked about it, the greatest commandment was, hear ye Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. So, God's favorite number is one. He did not repeal that wonderful commandment in Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema of Israel. Now, the reason that's important is I had been seeing the mind of the Spirit and the mind of Christ in these two verses. But it suddenly hit me, well, God's one. It's all the same mind. And I realized, thinking that all of the words in the James passage are adjectives, pardon me. All the words in the James passage are adjectives, and all the words in the Galatians passage are nouns. Now, if I were understanding this like I thought God was leading me that morning, well, God's mind is so one that not only could I combine each of these words with itself in the adjectives, and each of these words in the nouns with themselves, why, I could even apply the adjectives to the nouns, and it would make perfect sense because God's mind is an integrated mind and works with itself. Well, what do you think? That's what I asked. Would it make any sense to talk about pure love? Could you talk like that? You know something? There's not any other kind. It's not pure love, it's not love. Could we talk about pure peace? There's not any other kind. Or pure joy, or any of these. Pure, even pure self-control. In Greek, and also in English, you can turn a noun into an adjective, and an adjective into a noun. So you could talk about loving purity. You could talk about lovely purity. Would that make any sense? You could talk about lovingly purifying. I love that one because Isaiah said that Jesus, when he came, would purify the sons of Levi. Now that's lovingly purifying, folks. And that's what you see as you go all the way through this. You see Jesus Christ and his life. In that little few pages of a syllabus you've got there, two pages where these words are combined in all kinds of ways. And a game that I've enjoyed for a number of years is to take those and to find times in the life of the Lord when you can illustrate. When I do this entire series, we actually talk about, for example, purity in the life of Christ. The specific times, incidents that illustrate purity, so we can learn about purity. But right now, I would just share with you that I began to see more and more that the Lord Jesus gave us the perfect examples of these. And I asked the Lord, I said, well, what did Jesus want? And immediately, John 4:34 popped in my mind. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And at the end of his life, Father, I have glorified thy name on the earth. The only thing that mattered to Jesus Christ was the doing the will of his Father. And I said, well, Lord, I really see. All you've shown me now is that my mind is a mind where my thoughts will go out in this direction, in that direction, but not all in the same direction. But Jesus' mind always went in the same direction with itself. And therefore, his mind was a mind of perfect peace. And this is why the mind of Christ is a mind of peace. And I knelt and I took that paper and I held it up to the Lord and I said, in Jesus' name, I ask you to fix my water. And things began to happen. Never pray a prayer like that unless you really mean it, because God does answer prayer. And God began to bring incidents in my life and things that would reveal to me that my water was a source of bondage. It was literally, I was a prisoner of my own wants. And I would urge you to study Romans 6, that especially the last part of the chapter about freedom. And I won't tell about this now, but I would share with you that since that time, the Lord has carried me through 14 other lists, like that list of wants, a list of my habits. Because Jesus had habits. He was in the habit of going to the synagogue. A list of my loyalties, a list of my relationships and my debts and my fears and many, many different kinds of things that God wanted to work because he was wanting to free me from myself. But I began to realize nothing more than the beauty of the mind of Jesus that always went in the same direction. He never conflicted with himself. And I began to look for more qualities in the Bible that would describe what the Lord Jesus is like. Now, you have in your syllabus there a list of positive traits. Do you see them? These are not all the places where the virtues of the New Testament are named. For example, Hebrews 11, the wonderful chapter on faith, 1 Corinthians 13 on love, are not there. What you have there are only verses that contain lists of things. I'll tell you why I made that list up. One day, as I was thinking about how Jesus thought, I got to looking up the word think in my concordance. It hit me that the Lord said, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he names eight qualities there in Philippians 4:8. He says, think on these things. And I was not doing that. I never thought on those things. And so the Lord made me get a list, and I had to take each one of them. true. And I mean, hope is everything that's true and honest and just. If there be any excellence, if there be any praise, think on these things. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, Isaiah 26. And the reason we don't have peace is our mind is not stayed on it. Now, God's mind is stayed on us all the time. Well, what do? We get up in the morning, we have our quiet time. Now, then the Lord, we go out and we think about other things all day long. Isn't that right? So God led me to make up that list. As soon as I got it made up, as you'll see in a minute, I didn't really understand what those words meant. And most of us don't understand what they meant. So the next step was to start writing out in longhand. God made me write out in longhand every verse in the Bible on goodness, every verse in the Bible on meekness, and on like that, until I began to understand, I thought at that time, what they meant. Well, I've been at that about a year, writing that out purity. One morning, a Friday morning, I was praying about my purity, since I came to understand it so well, I thought. And while I was praying, I realized that so-and-so was a very impure person. And it dawned on me that he ought to have what I had. So I asked the Lord to purify him. And then I thought of another person. I thought, well, I better pray for him too. Well, you know what I did? I ended up with about 20, a little less than 20 people that I made lists of for the Lord to work on. But as I was nearing the end of it, I felt a strong check in my spirit. And I knew that something was wrong. And I said, Lord, what am I doing wrong in this prayer? God that morning started a process that has been one of the most thrilling things that's ever happened to me in my life. First thing God asked me was how well I knew those people. Well, I thought I knew them very well. But I didn't know them as well as God did. I mean, he showed me that morning I'd never looked at those people through Jesus' mind, through his thinker, through his eyes. And the Lord began to show me that it is not enough to know just what the Bible says. Now, in the early days, I had thought that if I could find out what purity was from Webster, I'd be okay. And I did that. I went to the dictionary. Folks don't go to the dictionary to find out what purity is. The dictionary doesn't know. So then I went to the Bible. The Bible does know. But you've heard the old comment, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. That's what God was helping me to learn for that year. The best way to learn about purity is to write all the verses out about purity. But I got all the way through it. I still found out that morning I didn't know them all. Because God showed me something. The purity that I was manifesting as I was judging those other people was not like the mind of Jesus. You see, we start out in the opposite column from purity. We start out with a satanic opposite. We start out with lust. And then, as Christians aiming to become like the Lord, we aim toward purity. So Satan has a very special technique. If we are not going to lust, and if we're going to really work on purity, well, he has another technique, and it's a very sly and a very wicked technique. He takes our purity, and he perverts it. And what God showed me that morning was that instead of being pure, I was just puritanical. Puritanical is when you are more concerned about the purity of others than you are about your own purity. And in fact, the Lord also showed me. Now, the basic opposite of honesty is lying. We aim toward Christ-like honesty. What happens? We get to unchrist-like brutality. We become brutal rather than honest. And that morning I learned that the very best commentary on the Bible is not the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is Jesus himself. And in the Bible should fit in with what Jesus said, and it does. And if you take those two together, you'll begin to find out what purity means. Now, I believe in commentaries. Please don't misunderstand me. But your best commentaries are to always start with the life and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and from there go to the rest of the Bible, and with those two you will understand what these mean. The definition of the virtues is Jesus. Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. Ephesians 2:6, He Himself is our peace. Oh, God teaches me this over and over. I wish I could tell you. I've had a very busy week this week. I didn't even get to have my lunch period. You can tell you, I didn't even have 10 minutes any day this week. It's one of those, and we had those every now and then. People running at me from every direction. I had about one single hour free yesterday. Got my car started over here, and I settled down, prayed the prayer. I said, Lord, I've got to have your peace. You know what I did? I started reaching out and gathering up all the pieces so I can put them together. That's not peace. He is our peace. There's no other kind. And I said, thank you, Lord. You're our peace. I can't gather it up. You can't build this. There's no way you can put peace together. So I said, okay, I know, I've learned. In Jesus' name, just infuse all of Jesus in me before I go to Birchman Avenue. That's the way it will always have to work, because the definition of the virtues is Jesus Christ. Let me take you through some more of these now so you can kind of get an idea of Satan's technique here. One of the opposites of peaceable is being fussy, but you know you can become so peaceable, I'm going to get along with everybody. I'm going to get along with my mother-in-law. I'm going to get along with my younger brother. Jesus said, think not that I've come to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Matthew 10:34. He came to even there. He tells us to set mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and family member against family member. There is a peace that perverts what Jesus came to do. Now, the word peace occurs in both lists. The word gentle does not, because in Greek, this word is a little different from the word that we have in Galatians. The opposite of this gentleness in James is dominating. And the definition of this could best be seen in our day by a really good dentist. I did this whole series last week out in Georgia, and there were three dentists in the church. And so I used it as a chance to preach to them. There were three dentists going to the sessions. But you know what I'm talking about? How do you choose your dentist? Well, I don't know about you, but one of the main qualities mine's got to have is that quality right there. Right? But what if I went to that dentist and he said, you know, if I give T.W. a shot of Novocaine, he might not like me. If I fill that tooth, I'd like to be his friend. And what if he decided not to fill my tooth? Well, that would be an unkind restraint. And you can become so gentle that you're not gentle. The definition of the virtues is Jesus Christ. Look at his expression of gentleness with Peter, and you'll see how to be gentle. Entreatable, approachable. Okay, now, of course, obviously, the opposite of that is to be unapproachable. Well, that's the way we are. It's the way we live our lives. A very few of us get so approachable that we become yes men. And that's not really what Jesus was. The opposite of being merciful is to be vindictive or revengeful. Vengeance always belongs to God. But you know, you can become so merciful that you're indulgent. And I want you to right now thank the Lord that Jesus showed us that we do not have an indulgent Heavenly Father. We have a merciful Father. Oh, praise the Lord. We have a merciful Father. But He's never indulgent. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus never was indulgent. Fruitful? Well, most of us are fruitless in every sense of the word. Neither spiritual children nor love, joy, peace, any of the fruit. But you can become fruit obsessed. Now, the most natural thing for a spiritual Christian to do is just like the most natural thing for an orange tree to do. A really healthy orange tree has oranges. A healthy Christian bears fruit. So there, we seek health, don't we? I liked what Dr. Iams said about growing last hour. The opposite of steadfast is wavering or vacillating back and forth, not being the same. You can become so steadfast that you're inflexible. Now let's go to Galatians. The opposite of love is hate. By the way, there's another opposite, fear. Both are opposites in the kingdom of God. I'll give you only one of the many perversions that Satan has for this, and that's, well, I give possessiveness here. I could give protectiveness, I could give permissiveness, I could give all kinds of ways that we pervert this wonderful quality of God-like love, but Jesus showed us what this was. Joy? Well, what's the opposite of joy? Could be, let's put vexation. Now, for you, I'm going to put fun. I didn't want to put this morning in the other hour, but it doesn't matter. There's so many perversions. An exhilaration that does not count the cost of the cross. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. I've said this for years, and at this verse, I can't ever say this without a chill running all over me. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What for? To the glory of God the Father. Praise the Lord. There is a cross. If any man takes not the cross, he's not worthy to be a disciple of Jesus. We had the opposite of up here of fussy being the opposite of peace. Let me put down here the opposite of war. The reason I want to do that is because I want to show you another of the perversions of peace. It's neutrality. Don't ever think you can compromise God. He doesn't like us warm. We might like warm food, but God doesn't like us warm. He likes us either hot. Well, he really likes us hot. I can't say he really likes us cold, but he did say, I wish you were either hot or cold, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit. That's what that word says, vomit you out of my mouth. Long-suffering. We don't know what that word means, do we? It's not being translated, that wonderful word, makrothumia, is not being translated that way now. Really, in the Greek, there are two words. There's one word, patience, that means bearing up under trial, hupomone. There's another word that means bearing with people that are hard to get along with, suffering long. Jesus was both, wasn't he? Now, the opposite of long-suffering is, well, since we've talked about patience in that modern sense, I'll say impatience, because that's the way we use that word. But, you know, you can become so long-suffering that you become over-lenient. The opposite of gentleness, now this gentleness can best be pictured as picturing a man petting his dog. That kind of disposition. It's a matter of disposition. The gentleness up here I illustrated with actions, but this gentleness is a different word, and it means disposition. There are people who don't like dogs or cats or, you know, any of them, babies, people. In fact, I think an awful lot of people don't like people. Jesus loved every man he met. Now, you can become so gentle that you're lax or you're soft. Christ wasn't. I wonder how many of you in this room could give me a biblical definition of the word good. Would you please raise your hand if you think you know what the biblical definition is? Sometimes I'll start out the door, my wife jokingly says, be good. One time I turned around to her and I said, what do you mean? She said, oh, you know what I mean. I said, yeah, that's what we always do. We use that word that way, but do we know what we mean? Do we know what we mean? And this is where the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible, because writing out those verses, I began to see things that, boy, I've never used that word with specific meaning. If I say, this watch isn't any good anymore, doesn't keep time, what am I telling you? It's not functioning. It does not fulfill the purpose. Are you a functioning Christian? Are you fulfilling your purpose? Jesus talked about a good tree, a bad tree. Good trees bear good fruits, sound fruits. What's he talking about? A tree that's whole, healthy, sound. No disease anywhere, no unhealthy parts. Are we sound Christians? That's how people can tell us.
You tell people by their fruits, he said they could. Well, we could put unsoundness. We could put unfunctioning. We'll just put badness. Kind of an inclusive word. But you can become so good that you beget to be finicky nice. And if there was ever a wholesome, healthy, happy man who was not finicky nice, it was Jesus Christ. I was telling, I've forgotten who I was telling. David, was it you? How many new materials the Lord changed last year while I was in Spain that I'm not teaching now in this same series. But one of the things that I learned last year was how wholesome Jesus was. He was a wholesome man. He loved people. He blessed that wedding in Cana. Faith. What are the opposites of faith? Is doubt. Now, it is possible, and there are people who pervert this virtue, and they become presumptuous. I will write that in the chart, and then I must warn you that probably none of you are in danger of the perversion. You're going to have to go a long way before you worry about getting over into that right-hand column. Because most Baptists, their problem is not presumption, but it's faith. They doubt. We don't believe. Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? I used to wonder, how could the disciples be so surprised at the resurrection? And then the Lord finally showed me, well, I don't believe it either. If I really believed in the resurrection, I wouldn't act like I did. We don't believe. When the Son of Man cometh. So I would urge you to spend a great deal of time worrying and not worrying, but studying this wonderful matter of faith, because all of the resurrection of appearances of Christ are so concerned with unbelief. Meekness. Now the opposite of meekness is self-assertiveness. Before I talk about the perversion, I'm going to ask a question. Now, every Christian in this room who would like to set as a goal of your life really being meek, just really meek, you'd really like to be meek. It's a desire, a hunger of your heart to be meek. Would you please raise your hand? How about that? You know why you don't want to be meek? Because you don't know what it is. I've become convinced that as we're approaching the return of the Lord, and I believe we're very near, that one of the tactics of Satan is to so pervert the language that we can't even talk about the Lord anymore. Nobody wants to be long-suffering. Nobody wants to be meek. They don't know what it means. You see what they do? They take the perversion that Satan has made of it, this little cringing, scared fellow. Oh, he's such a meek little man. And we think that's meekness, but this wonderful, wonderful quality. Did you know that in the Bible, there are only three people who are called meek, two men, one woman? Moses, Numbers 12:3, was the meekest man on the earth. Jesus Christ, Matthew 21. Zechariah was meek. He was the king coming meek. Now, think of Moses. Before Pharaoh, let my people go. Was he meek? Think of Jesus Christ. you brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs. Was he meek in the temple? Was Jesus Christ meek in the temple? Do you think he was meek? Yes, sir, brother, over here. Well, of course Moses was meek. God spent 40 years on that one quality with Moses. He was bringing tremendous power under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, meekness is humility, but it's a lot of other things. It's teachability. It's being open to others. It is tremendous power brought under control. If you could understand that, you'd know why the 40 years in the wilderness with Moses, why he could be called the meekest man on the face of the earth. Now, which is meeker, now that you know what it means? Really meeker. That little Toyota that I drive out there, or Saturn V rocket. Both are under, the Toyota hopefully is under my control. The Saturn V rocket is totally under control of the rockets as it leaves the pad. Which is meeker? Do you know? What? The rocket. Of course it is. Moses was the meekest man. You see what God did for him? Jesus, your king comes to you meek and riding upon an ass in the foal of an ass.
Temperance, the opposite is lack of discipline. But you can become so disciplined that you're rigid. And rigidity is not what Jesus was. If he was anything, he was not rigid. The definition of the virtues is Jesus. Kingston, Texas. And a new convert brought this cartoon. The first one, the Wizard of Id, has developed a new thing here. He says, I have developed an antiperspirant capsule that will last 6 months. When you start to perspire, you'll smell like a rose. So the happy clown pops the pill in his mouth, runs happily up the stairs. In the last caption over here, in the last block, he comes back battered and bruised. His nose is swollen, stars showing pain, and he's asking, what have you got for bee stings? You can have a seat now if you like. But the virtues of Jesus Christ tend to irritate people. Diligence irritates people. All kinds of ways. And in fact, let me just say one more word about this middle chart here, if you will. Now, when I first began to understand what God wanted to work in my life through this, I would share with you that I thought you'd be either in the satanic left-hand column or else in the perverted right-hand column. By the way, Satan probably would really like to keep most of us in this column, but he wants the world to think of the church as being like the right-hand column. And that's why it's so important that we really understand and look at people like Jesus looks at them and have the mind of Jesus. Bill O'Brien heard this one time, and he said after it was over, he said, hey, I just found out I'm the perfectly balanced Christian. I'm exactly half on the left and half on the right. Well, we think that way. Satan doesn't care whether you're left or right, really. All he wants, you can be lying and puritanical at the same time. You can be wavering and indulgent. You can be brutal and dominating. You see, the road that Jesus is, and the road is Jesus, the road is very narrow. If you're on a road 10 feet wide, you know what direction you're going in, don't you? If you're on a road 50 miles wide, what direction is the road going in? If you're on a road 10 feet wide, you know where the edges are. If you're on a road 50 miles wide, where's the edge? And Satan wants us to keep us off the road of Jesus. He said, I am the truth. I am the way. I am purity. I am peace. And that's why it's so important to know his life. I would tell you this. When I first began to understand this, God required of me a very interesting thing. He required the most profound study of the life of the Lord Jesus that I'd ever stood, because I came to understand Hebrews 12:2 as understanding, Hebrews 3:1, pardon me,
that we have to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Apostle would apply to the early life, because that's when he was a missionary. High priest, well, I'm still in that study.
But the Lord led me to into the deepest study of the life of the Lord. It was 2 years long. And I had a whole notebook of notes. I was not allowed to use any kind of books by the Holy Spirit during that time. In fact, a friend of mine looked at it and he said, "Say, you know, that would make a good book." And I thought, well, they would. But the Lord has shown me that's not for other people. That's just for me. The only way you will know it is to know the life, to know the mind, to know the words, to know the deeds of Jesus Christ. He himself is our peace. Now, when God looked down at Jesus, he saw all of those qualities that you've got there on that positive traits. You're going to say, what about these for aged women? What about the ones for deacons and elders? Folks, all these are just the way Jesus would express himself in that situation. Ladies have the privilege of having the mind of Christ. I happen to believe that God has done a great work of grace in my own wife's life. I praise the Lord that I think probably more than any woman I personally know, she approximates the womanly expression. And it's so thrilling to see what God can do in a woman's life too. And when Jesus was walking the earth, he was expressing this, and God was looking down at him, and he might have looked something like this. Now, I have grouped these here in this kind of grouping because I want you to see that these could be what we might call virtue clusters. In each one of these triangles here, you have a cluster of virtues that relate to one another. Because it would be very hard to get truth without having justice, and you couldn't have truth and justice without having knowledge. Well, if you have truth and justice and knowledge, you're going to likely get a little bit of discernment and probably prudence and on up the line. You'll end up being apt to teach, all of those things. Same thing, next virtue. All of these seem to belong together. The power, virtue, goodness, righteousness, they belong together. And Jesus expressed all of these. You have this in the syllabus that I gave you there, and you can look at them, and it's kind of fun to go through and find the life of the Lord expressed in these. And we look at them and we say, yep, I think I'd like to have, let's see, what would I like to have? I would like to have excellence. Okay, I'll take excellence. I'd like to have probably truth. That'd be all right. And, well, if he says so, probably purity and I know I want peace. And I know I want, those things. Grace and mercy, okay. Certainly this love column's pretty good, kindness. Fervency? Well, okay. Hope? Oh, yeah. Hope and joy? Yeah, sure. Uh-oh. Tested? Not me, Lord. It's named as a virtue. Steadfast, perseverance, they all fit together. You know, persecuted for righteousness' sake. Jesus said that they would be blessed if they were persecuted. In fact, he said they would be exceeding glad. Have you ever thought what that meant? Not just glad, exceeding glad. Do we really want that? And I would challenge you at this point, if you go on with God in the mind of Christ, you're going to end up in that column. Sorry about that. This one too, worthy of honor, sound speech. How many of you have heard a sermon lately on dignity? Put my hand down, take it back, I have not heard one. Gravity? Funny thing. Some of these virtues are really in vogue. They're in style, aren't they? We love the joy and the hope and the peace. But do we really love gravity? Do we understand it? Are we willing to explore what it means and dignity? Well, Jesus was wholesome and he had joy and he had peace. But folks, he was also tested and he was also brave and dignified. And all of those things that the Bible describes in such a wonderful way. When he appeared to Thomas, he had signs of being tested. Do you remember? Thomas could touch those badges of glory. I've often wondered how many badges of glory I'm going to end up with up there. I wonder sometimes if the Lord's going to bring me to heaven and I'll still look like I do on earth. There we are. great big hunks cut out of the middle of us, as it is in this circle here, because we're not willing to go all the way with Christ. And he was so willing to spell out his terms, terms like crosses, things like that. The only expression of the virtues is Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to look very specifically at how these are expressed. You do have a chart that looks like this. If you'll get this, and let's just take some samples right now of how Christ can express these virtues. For example, we'll start with this one right here. Excellence. Was Christ ever excellent? Did he do anything? Well, in Mark 7:37, "And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well." What would it be like to get through 1 week and not ever have to say, "I wish I could do that over again"? Did you realize Jesus never said, "Excuse me"? He never had to. He never said, "I wish I hadn't said that." Excellence. I believe with all of my heart, and I teach this in another part of this series, that the mind of Christ can be expressed in this life, and that we can follow the command in the 5th chapter of Matthew, "Be ye perfect." I think that is feasible. I think it is a real possibility for the Christian. Now that shocks a lot of you, I'm sure. But we wouldn't be commanded to do things we can't do. Was Jesus blameless? Why, he even paid his taxes. Matthew 17, verse 27. Now, you look that up, and you're going to find it's about Peter going down to the water and getting a drachma to pay the tax with. And you're going to say, in what way does that prove blamelessness? He was a good citizen. Jesus was a good friend. He was a good son. He was a good brother. Oh, the mercy of Jesus Christ in appearing to James, who did not believe him. The mercy of the Lord in coming to Peter on the very first day of the resurrection after the denial. He paid his tax. A lot of people misunderstand that miracle, by the way. They think that Jesus zapped a coin in the fish's mouth. Now, that's not his style. He didn't quite work that way. What Jesus did, he knew the coin would be there. There might have been several coins out there, but that particular one he happened to choose because he knew that one didn't belong to any living person. Or if it had belonged to a living person, he would have returned it to the person who owned that coin. You see, he just knew where all the coins were. Just like he knew what was in the hearts of men. My daughter one time found a $5 bill outside a restaurant, and after we had tried to determine the right owner, we let her have it so she could keep it when she was a little girl. Now, Jesus could have been fabulously rich just walking around picking up coins because he knew where they all were. He didn't want that life. He rejected it when they tried to make him king. But he did pay his tax. He was blameless. No mistakes. What about peace? My peace, John 14:27. My peace I give unto the world, and then give unto you, and then not as the world gives. See, that's what I missed yesterday afternoon when I started gathering up all my pieces and putting me together. My peace. And the peace of Jesus is different in kind. It requires a different kind of a definition. What about meekness? Behold, your king comes to you. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold thy king coming unto you, meek, sitting upon an ass. Matthew 21, verse 5. What about forgiveness? Those incredible words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34. What about, let's take compassion here in this triangle. And seeing the multitudes, he had compassion on them. What about fervency? The zeal of your house has eaten me up. And what did he do? He cleaned out the temple. John 2, verses 14 through 17. What about hope? I love the one, the little verse in Luke 22, verse 15. Just prior to the Thursday supper of the Holy Week of the Lord, Passover week, his last week on earth. By the way, that should not be called the Last Supper. There are many things in the Bible that are incorrectly named. The Lord's Prayer is not the Lord's Prayer, and the Last Supper is not the Last Supper. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17, not in Matthew 6. The Last Supper isn't correctly called that because the Lord did not begin his suffering in that supper. Jesus knew how to enjoy the moment and not worry about the future. Isn't that great? He began his suffering. The redemptive process was begun out there in Gethsemane. He loved that supper. He was happy that true, one moment was crowded as he announced the betrayal, just as many moments were crowded as he had to announce the previous times, even a year prior, when the other disciples were leaving. He announced that one of them, reaching out to Judas, trying to pull Judas back in a whole year prior to the crucifixion. And I've chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. But this supper, with desire, I have desired to eat this supper with you, he said, and he meant that. He looked forward to it, and he knew that this would be the first time in the history of the world when the glorious understanding of the bread is the body of Christ, and the blood, the wine is the blood. And many, many times he has been present in those 2,000 years that have passed since then. What a joyous time for Jesus. He said he looked forward to it. He had hope. Do you know what hope is? Oh, hope has turned out all right. That's not biblical hope. Hope in the Bible, hope is what you feel the night before Christmas. You remember when you were a little kid? You knew the Bible would be, this is what I get for Christmas, but you usually get a new translation, but the bicycle, you know, the night before when you're all excited. You remember that tingling? Now, if you say, oh, I hope I get a bicycle. Oh, I hope I get a bicycle. No, you don't talk like that. You know you're going to get a bicycle. And all of the enjoyment before the bicycle gets there, that's hope, see? Romans 4, study that. We have a reservation laid up in heaven. All right? Tested. When he was given a drug to deaden the pain, he needed all of his senses about him at the crucifixion, and he refused that drug. He was tested. Worthy of all? What about sound speech? Well, he said that his words were like a rock, and that if we would found our house upon his words, that we would... our house would never fall. That Sermon on the Mount passage, all of you know that. I'm not going to quote it because I'd like to do some more things today. I did not know that this morning I was supposed to leave time for questions. Am I going too fast for you? And as I got through, they asked for questions, so I'll try to move a little faster this afternoon. Now, what about this column? Can we see Christ here? What about self-control? Who knows the hardest part of the body to control? You really ought to know this. This is a very well-known passage. What is the hardest part of our body to control? Right. And what does James say? No man can control the tongue. But folks, there was one man that did control the tongue. The dignified, glorious silences of the Lord Jesus Christ before Herod, before Pilate, before Caiaphas. Study those silences. They're so worthy of study. For that matter, the tongue of Christ throughout his life. As I said earlier, he never had to say, excuse me. What would it be like to live with that kind of thinking, that mind so tuned to God? We've been looking at qualities. I want to give you a different kind of thing now. I'd like to give you some names that illustrate these qualities in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ worthy of administering justice? Do you know that his name is Judge? I wonder if you've ever called that name in prayer. Acts 10:42. Yes, he is the perfect illustration of these virtues. What about excellence? His name is Master. Matthew 23, verse 8. His name, What about blamelessness and purity? Why, his name is Lamb. John 1, verse 29. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. What about peace? The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He's also Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He's also the Blessed Potentate. He's also the Scepter. But praise his name, he's Prince of Peace. What about meekness? Did you know that even still in the book of Acts, Acts 4:27, he is called child. Oh, the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, clothing himself with flesh. His name is child. What about forgiveness and grace? I love this 1 Timothy 2:5 verse. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. His name is mediator. What about brotherliness in this column down here on love? Why, his very name is brother. Hebrews 2:11. How much of a family resemblance? We are predestined to be conformed to his image. And if he's our brother, we're supposed to look like him. Brothers look like brothers, don't they? And now what about fervency? He is even the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Revelation 5, verse 5. And now we come to rejoicing and hope. I don't know whether you know this. There are many names for the Lord Jesus. I personally have studied only 132 of these names for, hopeful personal application to my own life. But do you know there are 8 light names for the Lord Jesus in Scripture? He's the light of the city. He's the star out of Jacob. He's the Son of Righteousness. And I just can't say these without just wanting to get blessed right here in front of you. He is the bright and the morning star. And each one of these names is so rich, they mean different things. Revelation 22:16. He gave this at the end, the very end of his wonderful inspiration to John there. Why? Because that name would become very important at the end of time, which is where we are now. And the name Bright and Morning Star means hope. That's that tingling that we get as we enjoy our future inheritance. We are so certain of it. Faith is the substance of things hope for, but hope's a pretty good thing to have too. And this name is the name that means hope. I wonder if you know how to use these names in prayer. When the Lord started showing me that I could go to him when I would be in one of those tunnels. They don't have any. Have you ever been in one? Have you never been in a tunnel? Didn't have any other meaning. I'll never get out of this. Have you been there? I'll never get this bill paid. I'll never get that paper written. Yeah, I don't believe you. You've never, I'm going to say it opposite. How many of you have never been in that tunnel? Would you raise your hands? Uh-huh, that's what I thought. You're abstainers. Remember what I said about neutrality? You remember that? Do you remember that? You can't be. Now, either you've been there or you haven't. And I just love to go to it. When I'm discouraged, I'm down. He doesn't change. I do. That's why I have to praise him when I'm discouraged, because he's still worthy of praise. And I get down on my knees and I don't say, Lord Jesus. I say that lots of times, but that time I know. I don't say, Heavenly Father. I say, Bright and Morning Star. Now call him that in prayer. Use names. Use these many names of the Lord in prayer. And he will answer your prayer in the most exciting and remarkable ways. You'll find your life being changed. Your prayer life being changed by calling Jesus Lion or Judge or Master or Lamb or whatever name you happen to be needing at that time. Sure brought a lot of hope to my life. Tested. Not long ago, I was presented with a real temptation. thought immediately about 1 Corinthians 10:4. And so I prayed and I said, "Great rock, you never waver, but look at me. So therefore, knowing what I am, I come to you as rock, Christ in you, the hope of glory." Colossians 1:27. I have Christ in me. I don't need to fall. I don't need to waver. I don't need to commit this sin. You're a rock. And every preservation I've ever been preserved out of, I found never came through effort. Came through Jesus. He is the teacher. Sound speech. Yes, he can be put in the square too. He's still at this business. John 3, verse 2. He is our teacher. Now, I hope you've caught on to something. I started out talking about my lifestyle. And then I wanted you to start seeing something. And that was that God pointed me away from myself. I began to find that I couldn't learn from the Bible without going to Jesus. I couldn't learn anything from Webster. The lifestyle of these virtues that you have on that sheet there are only illustrated in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if God leads you to start developing the life that I'm talking about, the mind, the water, the habits, the tongue of Jesus, you're going to wake up one morning and you say, "Boy, what an effort. Wow, it sure is a lot of work." You might even remember 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. "Beside this, giving all diligence, add," there's that word we don't like, diligence, "add to," that's work, isn't it? "Add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to your temperance patience, and to your patience godliness, and to your godliness brotherly kindness, and to your brotherly kindness love." And we're just worn out because we got stopped back there at diligence. We don't want to go any further than that, do we? Talks like it's a lot of hard work. But if you really pray, you're going to stumble up on a verse that says, "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, who is made unto us righteousness, who is made unto us sanctification, who is made unto us redemption." I thought I did it. And I start doing it, and then I find out something. Oh, wasn't me. I thought he said, "Whosoever will." Then I found out he said, "You've not chosen me. I've chosen you. It is God that worketh both to will and to do of his good pleasure." I read in James 2:17, "Faith without works is dead." The whole chapter bears a lot of study. And then I go to Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ." Now I guarantee you I can't crucify myself. I might drive one nail, who's going to drive the other one? Jesus does that. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live, how do I live it? By the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I read where it says in Philippians 3:12, "I press on for the mark of the high calling." Oh, I'm doing it. So I press. And all of a sudden I find out that Paul said, "I also labor." Oh, good. It is his effort. Striving according to what? His working, which worketh in me mightily. Philippians 2:13. "For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now this is so important because we are told, "Let this mind be in you." It sounds like we've got to do something there. That's Philippians 2:5. Literally, what the Greek says there is, think this way, like Jesus thought. Oh, let this mind. Okay, I got something to do. And then I pick up 1 Corinthians, and over there in the 2nd chapter, verse 16, I find out that it says, who hath known the mind of the Lord? But we have the mind of Christ. And God has been showing me that the only thing He's ever been doing for me is just surfacing a little bit more. There was a little baby there, a very little baby, T.W. Heinen. And God gave that baby the mind of Christ. Now, with the old man expressing himself so strongly in our particular culture, I didn't know much about the mind of Jesus in me. And what God's been doing for me over the years has been giving me just enough light that I'll take another step and find out how much He's doing. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's very important. I think I can illustrate it perhaps something like this. I'll just use this one. That's okay. You see, it really is God who comes to us. He gives us a little bit of light. And that's very important. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, now that we've got the light, the Word of God, faith, well, we start acting, and we obey. And faith leads to obedience. And obedience then, when we have obeyed God, obedience leads to a little bit more light. Well, then something starts happening. Now watch what happens here. Oh, we got a little more light because we obeyed. A little more light leads to a little more faith, and a little more faith leads to a little more obedience, and obedience leads to more light. And Jesus told us, to him, and this is so important, to him that hath, it shall be given; to him that hath not, it shall be taken away, even that which he seemeth to have. If God starts you on this path, it is a very dangerous thing not to go on with God. We get a little bit of freedom. The light brings freedom into our lives. Well, that's exciting. Freedom gives rest. Rest, then, because we are at rest, we have responsibility. We will assume responsibility. Because we assume responsibility, God gives us a little more freedom. And I'm very specific about this. I didn't have time to tell you, but I mean specific in areas like habits, relationships, debts, fears, duties. Boy, there's an area of bondage for you. Duties. Why, God showed me the day I made a list of my duties that I was so bound up, it was incredible. Freedom. You get a little freedom, God does something else. He gives vision. Or if you want to, you could just call, C.S. Lewis calls this particular quality, reality. I like that. The real world. Watchman Nee calls it the normal Christian life, where there is no vision, the people perish. And oh, folks, how limited we are in our imagination. Oh, how much God wants to do for us. Why, He has spent 19 years trying to show me how much He wants to do for me. And if I were to really relate to you the stupidity that I have presented to the Holy Spirit, vision. Imagination. God wants us to have it. Vision leads to love, because you can't have vision without having more vision. Vision leads to life. Love leads to life. Well, to be alive is just simply to be awake. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Ephesians 5:14. Oh, a little bit of vision. So we get more love, more life, more vision, more love, more life, more vision, more love, more life, more vision, and bigger and bigger and bigger. We keep growing. The milk of the Word, the meat, by the way, is doing God's will. Jesus told us that. They're growing. Milk is the Word of God. Meat is doing God's will. One more thing, and then I will give you a time for questions. Because we have light, because we have grown, because we have freedom, because we have vision, We have authority. Do you know what authority is? Authority is the controlling agent of power. You might want to write that down. Authority is the controlling agent of power. And in the first appearance to the gathered ten on his resurrection, Christ gave such mind-boggling authority that I can scarcely read the words now with a deep reverence coming over me. Authority leads to power. Power, you're not going to guess where this leads. It leads to servanthood. We become servants. That's what Jesus did. He became a servant. He washed feet. That's what Peter did. Servants don't decide where the furniture goes. They just move the furniture where the master says move it. Servanthood leads to authority. And authority leads to power. And you get more power, then you can have to be a greater servant. Being a greater servant, you remember? The guy got his five talents doubled. Do you remember that? It can't help but happen if we have the mind of Christ. To him that hath it shall be given. To him that hath not it shall be taken away. Even that which he seemeth to have. I want to close, and then we have a period of question. I want to close by asking you, if you remember, what was the very first thing on my want list? Do you remember that? A suit. Very good. You were listening. You know what? I got that suit without even praying for it. I got that suit without even thinking about it. I didn't even think of trying to save the money. It just came in. What was the second item? Do you remember that? The washer. Boy, you were like washer and dryer. But anything happened. I went out to missionary orientation. The board had asked me to work with our missionaries out there. I went out there. I was sitting at lunch with Norman Cove. I said, Norm, what about your visa to Nigeria? Aren't you having difficulties? He said, difficulty is not the word. They are not giving any visas. We've been transferred to Upper Volta. I said, where in the world is Upper Volta? He said, oh, gee, that is sub-Sahara. It is one of the hottest places in the world. And it's so hot that we got a letter yesterday telling us that we just ought to leave a dryer at home. Could you use a dryer? And I told him, well, yes, I could. What kind of connections you got? Well, I got electric. Oh, my dryer's gas. I said, well, maybe we can afford to have gas connections put in. Next morning, the fellow stood up in the orientation chapel and he said, we've just got a letter from Brazil telling us that we must not bring our electric dryer because our connections are gas. I wonder if anybody here would want to use a gas dryer for an electric. And I raised my hand. And folks, that guy was the best mechanic out there. It was so well maintained that years later, that dryer is still working. The Fashion Hill piano teacher sent me to Belton, Texas to judge some auditions for them. They paid the exact honorarium of a washer on sale. All of a sudden, we had the suit, the washer, the dryer. We had prayed for it. I had worked for it. I hadn't saved for it. And it hit my wife and me at the same time. How does God work? Matthew 6:33, he's so clear about it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. No Christian should ever worry about things. God is so anxious to live his life in us. Isn't that thrilling? His life. My life. Heavenly Father, we praise you because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We praise you because John could write, we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Lord, every time we open that book, we see grace, truth, Lamb, life, Judge, Advocate, our brother. Heavenly Father, I ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that every man and every woman in this room
Oh God, I ask you in Jesus' name that you call them to seek for themselves the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ and to express that mind, that lovely mind, back to you and to other men and to this sick and dying world. We pray, Lord, not because they're in right, because we have all the legal merit and moral worth in the name of Jesus to pray. We pray in that great, wonderful name, in Jesus' name. Amen. I went a little longer than I meant, but are there questions? Yes, sir. Well, when is my next seminar? Somebody asked me that this morning, and for certain reasons, I'm really embarrassed to tell you when it is. I got a couple coming up in Rhode Island, one of which I would really like for you to pray for, if you would, because I'm going to be doing one at nighttime for the only Southern Baptist Church in Rhode Island. During the daytime, I'll do one for the all of the evangelical pastors in Rhode Island. I do think there'll be some non-Baptists there. I know there will be some from Massachusetts, Connecticut. And if you would pray for that, I'd be very grateful. That's next week. But I've got some others, Georgia, and a couple in Oklahoma, Longview. But the closest one is in Halton Road, starting tomorrow. And the reason I'm hesitant is because I want you to be here tomorrow, Dr. Ives. I do this occasionally in the Fort Worth area. It's very important that you take advantage of Dr. Ryan's being here to hear. If you would like to come and hear the sixth and seventh sessions Monday night, you'd certainly be welcome. Halton Road Baptist Church at 7 o'clock. Thank you for that question. Yes, sir.
When was the appointment of the Halton?
I don't have a calendar. One of them is in January, I think, in Mangum, Oklahoma. And the other one, I think, is in Edmond, maybe?
What segment of the 6 hours?
Have you heard? What segment have you heard? You have heard 2 hours condensed into one. I left out a few charts, but it's 2 hours condensed into one.
So that was really
Well, I asked the Lord this morning to tie the 2 hours together. The Lord knows that they're tied together, but the first hour has to do with the fact that God's mind is the harmonious mind we looked at. The second hour is that the style of expressing those virtues can only be seen in Jesus Christ. The Bible ties it together, though. It always does better than I can do it. Yes, sir, Dave.
I've got a person who just now wanted to start the study on the mind of Christ. There are so many details. Where would you suggest that we can practically get started?
Let me say a word about seeking the mind of Christ first. Don't get discouraged in the early days. Would you please believe me if I were to tell you that nearly every lesson God has tried to or God has taught me, I have learned, and then I learned it. But then I learned it. And then I learned it. And on and on and on. It goes on this way over and over and over. Many people have been through this series 7 and 8 times. And they say the same thing. The series is not the secret. The series is only one tool of God might or might not happen to you.